let me. Okay. Okay. Let me. Let me start over. C.S. Lewis. The closer we get ourselves to Jesus, the more like Jesus we become. The good infection. The reason I think of that, especially today, is that I've caught another virus and I'm just not feeling well. I'm not going to play a violin and try to gain your sympathy, but I have been reflecting on that. It seems pretty evident that when we get close to a person, we become like that person. Now, that can be for good or bad. In the case of getting sick or getting to know somebody that's from Chicago and has a really bad Chicago accent, next thing you know, you're talking with that same accent, right? That's the way it goes. And so what we're going to talk about today is this whole thing about growing in Jesus and what that looks like and how to do it. And I've had some apprehension and some anxiety about it because it's such a huge topic. And I'm no expert in being like Jesus, and I'm no expert in growing like Jesus. But I do have a couple of passages that I want to walk through with you. And we're going to do that in just a moment. But first, I want to review what we've been doing in case you need a little reminder or in case you're new with us today. We've been considering a four-week series on salvation. And you've probably been wondering, why consider the topic of salvation? And some of you may say, we even have a pastor that doesn't want us to use the word salvation. I won't mention who that is. But we do have a pastor that does not like the word salvation. Okay? Now, he loves the concept of salvation, but anyhow. But you know, for us to, seriously, for us to consider what salvation is all about, it's really important because here at the Village, the core of what we do, really, is we offer salvation, we offer the gospel. I mean, we do it in a really cool, contextual or natural way that's consistent with the culture in Tucson. We've got a bunch of great bands, and they're great. That's not what the Village is about, though. We've got a bunch of great values. That's not what the Village is about. Those things just simply inform and direct and create boundaries for us to do what we do, and that's to get the gospel out. So I really think it's important for us to get a handle about what salvation is all about. And that's why the first week we considered the whole issue of becoming. We explored the deep things of God. We looked at what happens in the heart of God before he creates anything. What motivates God to save anybody? What motivates God to create the earth and the world, the universe and people, and what happens with all that? And so that was kind of a hard teaching because we're left with that truth that God takes the initiative. And we're left with the truth that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And there's nothing that we can do to save the people that we love. And so we're left in a posture and a position to simply yield ourselves and submit and depend upon God and to trust him that he's good, that he's just. It's a hard thing to do, to move ahead in your relationship with God when you simply don't understand. And who can know the mind of God? And Scripture says that we can. And so we can learn and understand a few things about God, but not everything. And we shouldn't wait until we understand everything about God to follow him. So that's a big lesson. Last week, we considered the whole issue of what it means to believe. And that's one of my favorite topics because I love to look at and see the way God works in people's lives. Everybody comes to Jesus in slightly different ways. Some of us reason through it and God works through that. Some of us need some kind of experience and God works through that. And there are all kinds of different ways that we come to know Jesus. And last week we considered some specific ways how God, after he chooses us, some point in time he puts together and initiates his plan of salvation and he goes after us. He pursues us. He calls us and his spirit takes the word and enlivens it in our heart. We call that the internal call. And we liken this whole process of salvation to a bullet going off. The primer is struck. The powder explodes. The bullet is forced out of the cartridge. It spins down a spiral canal through the barrel, and it's off. And that's really how salvation is. It's a whole bunch of different events happening almost simultaneously with great power. And so God, he calls us. And what comes next? I even forgot. Anybody remember? He calls us. I'm just kidding. What happens? Then he regenerates us. He makes alive the thing that was dead. He converts us, and we convert. We consciously choose to follow, and we consciously turn away from our sin and turn to the living God. And then somehow, in the midst of all that, God mysteriously, he declares that we're just and righteous. Just as if we had never sinned, he sees us through the lens of Jesus. And so all of that happens so quickly and so mysteriously. So that was last week, believing. And this week, we're going to talk about what it means to grow. What it means to grow. What it means to basically be like Jesus. The first week we talked about how God creates the world, and he creates Adam and Eve in his image, and they bear and reflect that image perfectly. They're like mirrors. And somehow along the way, something radically wrong has happened. That mirror has become broken, and God's image in us has become distorted and broken. And so as we grow in Jesus, what God is really doing and what we're doing synergistically in cooperation with God through this process is we're being restored again to the image of Jesus in us. Can I offer another C.S. Lewis quote? I just love it. C.S. Lewis says this in terms of growing. He says, the more we get ourselves out of the way, the more truly ourselves we become. I love that, because we are who we are, but we're not. We're a distorted self, and the more we, basically what he's saying is, the more we get our old self out of the way, the more Jesus can work in us to renew his image in us. And it's hard work, you know. I talked and engaged a number of you this week about what growing is all about, what it looks like in our lives. And in a large way, a lot of your feedback and the insights that you've shared has kind of formed and informed my message tonight. So I want to talk about a couple of things. Very basic message tonight. I'm not going to cover everything that it means to grow in Jesus and to follow him, but I want to focus on two words and two basic concepts. And the first is this. It's perseverance is the first one, and sanctification. They're fancy $10 words, and I'm going to just describe what they're about. Perseverance is simply running the race and completing the race. Okay, you're running a marathon, and you got to stick to it. You got to stay the course. Through thick and thin, you've got to finish. You can't give up. And that's the first part of it. And the second part of it is the issue of sanctification. In Ephesians 1, we consider that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then here's the key. So that we could be holy and blameless before him. So there's a purpose to it. God is restoring us. So we're going to consider both of those things. The whole perseverance piece, it seems to me that there are a couple of aspects to perseverance. The first that I want to consider is God's perspective on it. And you probably heard the argument somewhere along the line that you can backslide and you can lose your salvation. Does anybody here believe that? You believe it? Okay, Mr. Kimries, we're going to have ourselves a match.
All right.
I do promise that today we're going to have a question and answer time so we can engage some of those questions later on. Last week, we considered something about this Palo Verde tree, and I want to revisit that. But first, I want to read you a verse from John. Now, this is what I see in Scripture, and I'm just going to offer this. John chapter 10, talking about persevering, okay, in terms of God's perspective on our perseverance. Jesus says in this, verse 25, he says, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And here's the key. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than I am. So no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's what I want to emphasize to you in this verse. In verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life. Just in terms of logic, if you have been given eternal life and you can lose it, it seems to be pretty temporal, doesn't it? That's just on the logic side of it. But what I love about this verse is Jesus goes on and he says, and they shall never perish. And unfortunately, in the English, it doesn't come through the way it should, because Jesus uses a double negative, and it carries the sense of not just they shall never perish, like the English says, but it carries the sense of they shall never, 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 never perish. Never. Never. I'm getting irritated with myself right now. Do you get the point? Never. That's what the passage says. Never, ever. Never. We're secure. And you know what? The moment that you say, I can reach out and I can accept Jesus, I can pull up the capacity in my own bootstraps to reach out and accept Jesus and make a choice and make a decision, and I am going to embrace him as my Savior. The moment that you take that approach, that you have something to offer, something to merit, some capacity to reach out, the moment you say that, you also, I think, fall into this perspective that it's all about me. And it's all about what I do. And it's all about what I can achieve. And it's all about what I bring to the table. And you'll find that a person who believes, now, listen, I'm not getting on anybody that spoke up before in saying that they agree with, that we can fall away. But I think that you'll find there's a positive correlation between somebody who says that I reached out and I accepted Jesus of my own power and capacity. You'll find that same person saying, you know what, I really think that it's up to me to hang on to Jesus with all my life, because I just might fall away. I might fall away and I might lose my salvation. You know, biblically speaking, it's impossible. It's impossible. And we can duel on verses later, okay? But for right now, I'm just saying that from God's perspective, when he takes a hold of your life and he brings you in and he embraces you with his love, and the cross and all that Jesus did on the cross redeems you from your life of sin, there's no way that he's going to let you go. There's no way. Now, you may fall away. You may murder somebody. You may commit adultery. You may do just about anything. Look at King David. Aren't you glad that his sins are recorded in Scripture and not yours or mine? Hey, here's a guy who commits adultery and he had a bad day, right? But I'll tell you something. He covers it up by murdering somebody, you know? And yet, Scripture says this is a man after God's own heart. We may slip up badly when we're following badly if we take our eyes off Jesus. But the message of Scripture, and this is a great comfort, I think, is that if we are truly transformed by the grace of God and we've truly embraced all the merit and power of the cross, we cannot fall away, even though we may mess up. Perseverance. And if you're not convinced by what I've said, and you're not convinced by what Jesus said in John's Gospel, let me convince you by something that Bob Dylan says, okay? Keep on keeping on. Really, it's so practical. Keep on. We do have a part in it. Keep on keeping on. Perseverance, it's an aspect of growing in Jesus. And I want to just end that there and impress you with that. But the main thing I want to talk about, by the way, when did I start?
5:30.
Huh?
5:30.
Okay, 5:30. Because I had a talking to with the pastors and the elders, and they said, brother, you may not go that long again. Okay, so I... I'm referring to last week, okay? They said, You need to tighten it up a little bit, soldier. So I'm going to... Oh, yeah, okay. I'll preach it to you after the worship gathering, okay, Ron? I want to talk to you about sanctification. It's a word that is kind of fancy, but it simply means, like I mentioned, to be holy and blameless, okay? To be restored back to our original condition. The mirror. Each of us reflects in a very unique and unusual and very powerful way who God is. And the more that we can get ourselves out of the way and let Jesus take us over and restore us, the more we can exhibit the grace and the image of God to others around us. I think it's a beautiful thing. I want to consider a passage from Philippians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. It would be helpful for you to check it out. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verse 12, and I just want to pause there for a few moments. Paul says this. He says, therefore, one of my old Bible professors, he said, you know, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. And so this therefore is referring to what Paul has just talked about regarding Jesus. If you're not familiar with that section, let me just read it. Paul says, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In light of all of that, Paul says, therefore, in response to what Jesus has done, he's God himself, and he humbles himself even to the point of death, and beyond that, the death on the cross of a common criminal. Jesus submits himself to that kind of brutality in response to God's purpose and will, and Paul is basically saying, you know what, in light of all that Jesus has done for you, the least you can do, and what's expected as a minimum, is for you, and he goes on, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, and here it is, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, you can put up that sprout slide. Isn't that beautiful? That's a high-definition photo right there, huh? I love it. Oh, it looks a little different. Anyhow. So how do you do it? I want to just describe a little bit about what this verse means. Okay? Continue to work out. Present tense. It carries the aspect that you're supposed to continue to do this. It's not just an image, a snapshot, stilled in a moment in time. It's like a movie that continues to go on and on. It's got the force of continue this always, always into the future. You're to do this. Continue to work out your salvation in the sense of an earnestness, an intensity. You're supposed to be proactive. You're supposed to get behind it with all of your heart. You're supposed to put your feet and hands into it. Engage your mind. Engage your heart and your feelings. All of that. Work out your salvation. In other words, we have a part to play in it. We're not just passive. It just doesn't happen to us. We're supposed to be active. And a number of parts in Scripture talks about running the race. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. The person who perseveres to the end will be saved. All of that language to say you ought to work at it with all of your heart and strength. Don't be a puppy dog. And then he goes on to say with fear. In other words, not a shaky fear like, oh, I'm afraid of God, but rather recognizing who God is and falling on your belly in reverence and awe at this great, eternal, mighty, all-powerful, all-present God. Because he's given us something we couldn't attain for ourselves. He's given us grace and salvation. And Paul is saying, you know, you ought to be genuine about it. Work it out with fear and then trembling, with a singleness of focus, with an intentionality. I want to talk a little bit about what happens when we come to Jesus. I know this well because about 25 years old when I came to Jesus. And there's something when we talk about growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus, like Peter talks about, or this word sanctification, to be holy, to be set apart, to be blameless. There's a sense in which when we are regenerated, when God changes our nature, when We're a dead dog, and he makes us into a, I don't know, pick your favorite animal. We won't get into animals, will we? But, I don't know, Great Dane, he makes us into this beautiful, live, thriving animal. There's something really significant that happens right at that moment. It's called instantaneous sanctification. In other words, when your nature is changing, you come to Jesus, all of a sudden you find yourself having this new set of desires, a new kingdom, a new world opens up inside. You're a new creation. Remember last week when we saw me and Rod become girls? I mean, that's what it's like. An entirely original new formation, something entirely new. Well, what happens at that point is you suddenly realize that you're doing a lot of things that you ought not be doing. For me, and I'm not going to go after all the things that I did, but, you know, I was enamored with running after a lot of different gals. I was a connoisseur of just about every kind of drug you can imagine. I was a guy, the kind of guy who's driving down the freeway and gets cut off and he throws a crowbar out the window. Okay, I never got that bad, but you know what? I hung with people that did that kind of thing. I mean, the worst I did at that point was raise a finger, and I'm still trying to repent of that one today. So, you know, the sense is that when you come to know Jesus, that there's a sudden change that's absolutely dramatic. And you turn away, you repent, you walk away from an old life. You leave all kinds of things that are plainly, obviously running cross-grain with the value of God's kingdom. So I'm not sure where you're at, if you've been following Jesus for a long time or if you're at a place where you're just thinking, what is this all about? And who is God? Is God for me or is he against me? What do I have to do? Do I have to choose God? Do I love God? Do I don't even want to take that risk? You know, you got to kind of sit back and engage Jesus. And you know, in a tender way, Jesus comes up and he takes your hand and he starts to walk with you, a step at a time. It's so beautiful. Are you hurting? Are you afraid? Have you had a horrible experience? Are you trying to reconcile with some kind of painful thing in your past? I mean, what is it? And Jesus comes alongside and step by step, he walks you out of it. It's a beautiful thing. And those who have been walking with Jesus for a while, you know that this whole thing about becoming holy is a progressive thing, right? It's kind of like slow prodding. You know, I can look back and 2 years ago, today I'm still struggling with the same kind of things. It drives me nuts. I'm going to get into that a little later about, how do we finally overcome some of these things? Is it us working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Is it our effort? Or is it something that Jesus does within? I'm going to talk about that. I was reading. I've got a pretty big interest in botany. And this week I was reading something about plants. And it really surprised me. Plants, depending on what kind of plant it is and where it's planted, this is a really fascinating insight, I think. A plant will systemically make, I don't know if you call them make decisions, but let's just say a plant will make decisions based on its environment and what comes against it in order to flourish. A plant will do everything it can to survive and flourish. And I was reading that, like in the desert, you know, we've got vegetation, we've got cacti, we've got trees, we've got shrubs. They're nothing like you find in the Midwest. Nothing like it at all. It's strange. And one thing I appreciate about the vegetation here in the West is that it's very specific to the environment. Okay, everything out here, Pryxia, Poxia, or Stabsia. I could tell you all kinds of stories. One time I got a Choya ball stuck down behind my cap because I stepped over a bunch of weeds hiking through the desert off the trail. Don't ever do that. Over 40 holes from the spikes. And that's a tender spot back there, okay? Everything picks you, or pricks you. And here's the thing. A plant will determine how it's going to spend its energy, and it doesn't have a lot of energy, how it's going to expend its energy based on the environment that it's in. Some plants, like out here, I've got a perfect example, mesquite tree in my front yard decided that there's a sewer line that was running right by it, and so it was going to put all of its strength into developing a root system to penetrate my sewer pipe and to go right in there and have a harvest day. And that's what it did. Okay? It was a painful thing for me to have to deal with. But that tree is double the size of the one right next to it. Really. And you know, here's the thing. Here's the thing. When Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I think what he's saying is, you know, we're all unique. We've all been wired in really unique ways, and we ought to figure out how we can flourish in Jesus in the best way. You know, I used to say, you know, read your Bible and pray. It's not a formula at all. And it's not even a set of principles that you live into. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a love affair. Do you believe that? Do you love Jesus? Are you curious about Jesus? Have you walked away from Jesus? Paul goes on to say, talking about growing in our relationship with Jesus, he goes on to say in verse 13, "For it is God who works in us, in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose." What is God's good purpose for us? I love what Dallas Willard says. He looks at the church, he critiques the Western church, and he says, you know what? So much of what we're doing in the Western church just doesn't matter. And the reason is because it hasn't really succeeded in fulfilling the promise of making people more Christ-like. And he goes on to say there are three ways that we measure success in the Western or the American church. It's the three things: big buildings. You got to have a big, fancy building. The other thing is you got to have a big million-dollar budget. And the other thing is you got to have tons of people. And, you know, he says, it totally missed the mark, you know. These are organizational successes. They're not necessarily spiritual successes. They're not necessarily the kind of thing that excites Jesus, ironically. And so what we find in this passage is that we're to work, we're to put forth our best effort to cooperate with God as he makes us more into Jesus. And I really think it's comforting to hear that God is at work in us right now. I want to talk briefly about what that might look like, God working within us. How do you engage the Holy Spirit of Jesus? How do you connect with God? Have you experienced God working within? Have you had a moment recently where you just were sitting, standing, kneeling on your belly before the presence of Jesus, and he was so real and tangible that you're drinking it, you were compelled, you couldn't pull away? The phone's ringing, the kids are crying, you're late for class, whatever it is, you're just there. And Jesus is so real. And Jesus transforms. That's what he makes available to us. He doesn't give us his presence in a begrudging way, but we ought to work at it with fear and trembling, with earnestness, with authenticity. Jesus works within. Some of the richest times that I have had ever in my life have been the hardest times. Because when things are going well, like the Old Testament talks about in Deuteronomy 8, I just love to reflect on this passage, when our herds increase and our flocks go crazy and all of this wealth is gaining, we have this tendency to say, I've done it in my own strength. My right hand has gotten for me all this wealth. And we think, hey, I'm mighty special because look at what all I can achieve and all that I can tame and accumulate. And it's in the hard times that you're left with the reality that, you know, I'm not much. And I'm certainly not in control. And maybe this is a good time for me to drop on my knees and really let Jesus take me over because my life's a wreck. God works within. And even Scripture talks about even the repentance when we are engaged in a sin and it's got power over us and we can't overcome it. The Bible says that even the repentance is given as a gift. We can't even turn away from God except that God does it. Or we can't turn away from our sin except that God does it for us. I think that's a powerful truth. It comes through an inner transformation. So you get close to Jesus, let him take you over, and your life is transformed. And you no longer have this raging anger when you're driving in your car. You no longer want to strangle your kids. You no longer want to take a pistol into work and pop your boss. You know, I mean, okay, that was a bad example. But Jesus transforms, and he does it within. I mean, we cooperate, but it's not like we modify our behavior and therefore we grow. I mean, we apply ourselves to the disciplines of solitude, fasting, worship, prayer, scripture reading, gentleness, love, compassion, the fruit of the Spirit, all these things. We apply ourselves to these things, but it's the Spirit of God that transforms us and takes us over and makes us anew. God works within, but you know, I'll tell you something, he also works without. Remember the hard times that I talked about? The times that you experience, at least I have, that you experience the presence of God in the most dramatic way? And you actually read the Psalms and you say, oh yeah, I mean, this is exactly what I'm going through right now. I mean, the Psalms are deeply and passionately emotional, engaging God from the deepest part of ourselves. Here's the thing. God works within, he works without. In other words, he orchestrates circumstances in our lives. And they may be brutal. And we may be left wondering, why did God allow that to happen? I think about years ago, and I've shared the story with you before, but when I was a non-Christian, I did a lot of foolish things. Probably one of the most foolish things that I ever did, it's no news to you, is I cultivated a crop of marijuana in my basement. And I told you the police thought that it was really good stuff, high-grade stuff. And so I was kind of proud about that at the time. It shows how stupid I was. But you know what? I look back on that, and today I look back at that, and I say, you know, praise the Lord that he allowed that to happen. It was a horrific thing. In the book of Hosea, God says, you know, if you're not going to respond to me, I'm going to send a moth to flutter around in your face, and I'm going to agitate you and in hopes that you'll be distracted and you'll turn back to me. And then he goes on to say, if that doesn't work, I'm going to send a lion into your life, and I'm going to tear your life apart. Because if that's what it takes to get your attention, to turn you back to me, that's what's going to happen. And you know, that's the case for me. And I look back then and I say, you know what? God brings things into our lives that are absolutely painful, and pain is oftentimes the best teacher to carve us, to mold us, to chip away the dross, and to mold us more into the image of Jesus. One thing, I think that you'll find this, it fits in so well with the botany theme, I think that you really like this. Now, I don't advocate growing weed at all, and if you do that, you ought to stop, and if you smoke it, you ought to stop. Okay, and I mean that seriously. One thing I noticed that in terms of botany, and I don't know if all plants do this, but one thing that I learned when I was growing this stuff, and I suspect that it's the case with any kind of plant, is that a plant does really poorly if you just leave it in a still environment. It needs wind. It needs resistance. It needs back and forth and something coming against it so it can strengthen all over its stem and its leaves and everything else. A plant will flourish that way. It needs it. You like that? I'll do it again. But, I mean, the wind is coming. That's as much as I can dance. But the wind coming against the plant will strengthen it. And another thing that I found is that when you take a stem of a plant and you bend it over with a twisty tie, that area where the bend is will just explode because it's a point of pain and resistance for the plant, and the plant will send all of its energy into that location to strengthen it. And spiritually, I think that's what God does with us. Paul's thorn in the flesh. He'll bring things upon us. He'll work things within us that bring pain and resistance, and they will strengthen us. And that's what I love about being in a community of believers, because God has caused us to grow in very particular ways. The places and the ways that God has formed and shaped me and caused me to grow the most are not necessarily the ways that he's done that for you. But together, we make up the local body of Christ, the expression of Jesus in this place, and he forms and he makes us. And sometimes the most beautiful part of us is the place that's been hurt the most. I believe that. And then we can minister, we can bring compassion, we can bring grace and strength and understanding to others in the very ways that we ourselves were hurt the most. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about the inner cowboy. And I know what you're thinking. He's going to put on that silly hat and we're going to laugh at him. And I've heard you guys say, yeah, James, he's got an inner cowboy, all right. But he ain't no outward cowboy. I've heard it. I'm going to do it. Is this it? Okay. Is that it? Okay. We've been talking about the inner cowboy. And I've gained over the past week especially so many good insights about the inner cowboy. And this week I just really felt that God was laying this one simple thing on my heart to share with you about the inner cowboy, and it's this. It's one of, the premier characteristics of the inner cowboy. We talk about how people come to Tucson from various places, and this is what I want to talk about in terms of growing in Jesus, is that what I found is that a lot of Tucsonans come from other places. That's pretty obvious, right? But here's what's not so obvious. We oftentimes come from a different place to leave a painful experience that we don't want to deal with. We've got a loaded past. And we come to make a new start in the desert. Maybe it's for health reasons. Maybe it's because of a really painful family experience. Maybe something happened in our job. Maybe our relationship fell apart, somebody that we deeply care about. We just come to get a new start. And here's the sense. I think that oftentimes the Tucsonan inner cowboy comes to Tucson and we're reluctant to trust again. We're reluctant to deal with that painful experience in the past. You find that to be true? Do you like the hat, at least? If you don't like the inner cowboy thing, do you at least like the hat?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. Well, I messed up my hair a little bit. I really like that hat. Here's the thing. I don't have my stool, but I think I am going to grab this one. I want to talk about that reluctance a little bit. And I'm going to talk about it in terms of my own story. And, you know, my wife, I shared this with her, and she said, you know, you really need to talk about this, because it just seems that God has laid it on my heart, and you know, he laid it on my heart too. So here's the thing, reluctance, spiritually speaking, to trust again and to move ahead in relationship when we don't understand. I want to share some really personal things with you. Is that okay? Okay, change my mind. I'm not going to do that. Okay. All right. I've got a little time, just got a few minutes. Eric is saying, no, no, no. I got to take a few minutes. I'm right now, you may be surprised at this, but right now, today, in all seriousness, I'm coming out of what has been about a 6.5 year extremely painful journey. And it's only been in the last 6 months that I feel that I've really, truly began to engage Jesus again. Really. And you're thinking, oh, how can that be? You're crying out loud. Look at you. But seriously, I came out of almost 5 years of serving in a church that was, it was just a painful experience. And I had hopes and dreams, you know, prepared for 8 years of school. I had a dream to be a pastor in a certain denomination. Took a call to a church in Tucson, and really had this dream and this confidence that God was going to use me and my wife to bring a transformation, and to, you know, to help this struggling, declining, dying church live again. And you know, we poured all of our passion and all of our energy into that thing. And along the way, there were points during that journey that I thought my marriage was just going to break apart. It was awful. And Liz can verify that. She said, "Who is this guy I'm living with? I just want to kick his tail." It was really hard. In a way that I can't even go to right now, because I probably just start to weep. But you know, I had this dream, had this confidence that God has called us to this thing, and it became so painful. That there are times I didn't even want to get up in the morning to face another day. And the despair, the hopelessness, the pain, the people. I want people to like me. And I was in an environment where there are a lot of people that didn't like me. As a matter of fact, they wrote me letters saying so. I had a stack of letters that were like, not only angry letters, but they were like hate mail. And I had those sitting in my drawer, and it wasn't until like about a year ago that I finally... In the backyard, I laid him there, and Liz and I prayed, and we lit him on fire and just let it go, and asked that God would transform us and not take us back there again. But, you know, here's the thing. In the midst of a painful experience, Pastor Eric, because most of you don't know this, Pastor Eric, early on in that experience, I came to him and I said, "Dude, you need to prop me up, because I'm just about sinking here." And, you know, he came alongside of me, and we met for a couple hours every week for a couple of years. And it's because of him and his love for me and for Liz that I'm here alive today, really. He showed me what it's like to love, what it's like to be loved, what it's like to really pour yourself out to somebody and not expect anything in return. And he walked through the thick and thin of it all. And there are days where today he says, "You know, I felt so sorry for you. you look like you're just dying." And it's true. He picked me up. I mean, talk about the value of discipleship and encouragement. And you know, after we strived for so many years to make this thing happen and to see God do a new work, and you know, it never did happen. And so I realized that my dream may not have necessarily been God's dream. What I intended was not necessarily what God intended. And so it was a huge letdown. Huge letdown. And after that experience, I tell you, I was so furious at God. I didn't hate God. I wasn't going to abandon God. But it was like if we were living in a house together, I never went in the bedroom. I stayed in the kitchen and busied myself. I was aware that me and Jesus were in a house together, but I was not going to engage him at all. I couldn't. I was reluctant to trust again. I was reluctant to even be in ministry. And I tried to get out of it after that experience. I applied for like 30 jobs, and I couldn't get a job for the life of me. Nobody wanted to give me a job. Well, I think it's because God wanted me at the Village. And he didn't want me to be out of ministry. And I pursued it. You know, give me anything. I'm not going to do this ministry. I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. I'm tired of it, you know? And the point is, about 6 months ago or so, I finally came to the place where I said, you know, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of doing this again because I don't want to be hurt that way again. I don't want to feel like that again, ever. I don't want to have that kind of experience again. And I don't want to be left in a place where my dreams are broken and my heart is thrashed around and where people abuse me. I never want to feel that way again. And finally, I don't know how it happened, but I took the risk and I started to walk and I started to engage Jesus again. And, you know, today it's just been, it's still scary, but I've realized that in the midst of all the uncertainty and all the pain, God is enough. And God is walking with us, all of us. So anyhow, someday I'll get to the point where I can actually go to the deep emotional place and feel comfortable weeping in front of you. Because if I was really true to the story, I would be weeping. But I just feel I had to like pull back a little bit. So, you know, maybe we'll get there sometime soon. Listen, I want to close with just a few thoughts. The first thing, in terms of implications, the first thing that growing in Jesus is really risky. It's really risky because it requires us to step out where there's no footing and to really trust that God has our back, that he's enough. And sometimes I think in terms of measuring our spiritual maturity, here's a good canon, a good stick to do that. You can look at your life and just reflect on what you think, what you feel, and what you do every day and every moment. And are those things in line with the gospel? Are you and am I exhibiting Jesus in all of our thoughts, in all the ways that we're feeling about the world and about people and about everything else? And are we doing things that are obedient, that Jesus would have us to do? And the thing is, you'll probably find, like I do, that there are a lot of areas that you're really not there yet. And so this is what you do in response to it. In terms of an individual response, really, we all need to take and make space in our lives for a relationship. It's not that we build our theology stronger. I mean, that's an easy thing to do, but it's another thing to really provide space in our lives that we can engage Jesus in genuine ways and experience his love and his presence right there, right then. And then ask. I challenge you to do that this week. Make sure that you have space in your life every day, just like you were to engage a boyfriend that you really love. You're going to make time for him. You're going to call him and text him. You're going to do all these things, just like early love. You're going to engage Jesus in these ways. And, you know, for Liz and I, you know, we think, man, we got three kids. When can I find time to engage Jesus? And what it requires of me is that I got to get up early. And there are mornings that I don't want to get up. I'm mad about it. There's a reason that my CD player by my bedside doesn't work. My fist. I don't like it. Sometimes it's easy to get up. Other times it's not. But I tell you, when you get in the presence of Jesus and you really make an effort to work it out and to build the relationship and to nurture it, Jesus is there and he's real. But it takes effort, and it takes risk, and it takes sacrifice. The other thing is, in terms of a community, it's no secret that in 2010, the Village has this really solid biblical mission and vision for the coming year, and it centers around the whole issue of finances. What are you doing with your finances? We need to buckle down and become a self-supporting ministry. And so for me and Liz, we're thinking, man, you know what? You might find this humorous. Liz and I have said we are going to commit ourselves to give sacrificially, even though right now we're making less than half of what we used to. Right now my income, just to encourage all of you, is less than what it was 15 years ago with no degrees when I was pounding nails. And there's a part of me that says, well, you know, I should be making three times as much as I am, and therefore I'm not going to give until I do. No, whatever comes in, you take a chunk and you give it to God, you dedicate it. And so that's the challenge for us as a family. And it means sacrifice. It's not easy. But we've committed ourselves to it. And then the other part of the thing is the fallowness. You know, taking rest, creating space in our lives to engage Jesus in the ways that I just told you about. It takes effort, strenuous, self-sacrificing effort to be able to make that happen, because it's not going to happen just naturally. Do you love Jesus enough to make time for him? Are you intrigued enough with Jesus to explore him? Then the last piece is the marriage piece, strengthening marriages. Well, it's obvious if you're married what that means, and maybe it's not, you know. But for single people too, you know, together we're involved in strengthening the marriages of our community. And, you know, we've got a whole year to talk about some of those things. But listen, I'm out of time. I do want to... Do I have time for question and answer? Oh. Okay. Sorry. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would take us over. I pray that in a real way that you'd meet us where we're at. A lot of us are afraid. A lot of us are hurt. A lot of us are unsure. We've got all kinds of different emotions going on. And I pray that you would meet us where we're at and that you would take us over. That you'd help us to take our next step toward growing with you. And maybe that next step is just simply trying you on and trying to take a step in saying the name of Jesus or God and trying to grab a hold of some simple truth about you. And for others of us, it means taking a risk again and being vulnerable and being willing to be hurt again. And so, Lord, wherever we're at, I pray that you would help us. In your name we pray. Amen. There are three ways, at least three ways, that you can respond. The first that I want to talk about is the sinner's chair. Back over there, that black chair. Basically, if there's some sin issue in your life, if you're sinning or somebody's sinning against you, and you feel oppressed and you need to be released from that, just go sit in the chair. Somebody will come alongside of you, offer just a few words to describe what you need prayer for, and that person will pray for you. So please take advantage of that. It's a great place to be. The next way that you can respond is through communion, and this is for people who have made a decision to follow Jesus. If you haven't, just observe and learn and watch. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you for the complete forgiveness of all of your sin." His body broken is a great graphic reminder about what has happened. And this juice represents Jesus' blood spilled out for you for your forgiveness. So don't come with a long face. You're commanded to come rejoicing that God has done something for you. He's redeemed you, redeemed your life from the pit. It's a great celebration. So come and partake of that. And the third way is for you to respond with your giving. If you're visiting, there's no expectation at all. Please don't give. We're just glad that you're here. And for others of us, please, you know what to do. Let's worship the Lord.